Psalm 42, Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are and have all that we need. And there's no problem too big for you. There's no trial that has not come through the filter of your love and care and watch care over us. And we do thank you for that, dear God. And Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit tonight. I pray for your power to work through your word by your spirit, to work in every heart that we might be drawn closer to you. And therein, dear God, is victory. Therein is joy. Therein we'll shine. And your countenance would shine through us as we walk with you and yield more and more to your spirit. And so I ask for thy filling, dear God. I ask for your spirit to help each believer here. Give understanding. Do the work in every heart that needs to be done. Be with my dear wife once again in the nursery. Fill her with your spirit and use her there, I pray. And Father, I thank you for your goodness to us, for the many promises you've already fulfilled, for the blessings you've already given, for the promises yet to come. And God, we look forward to all that you have for us yet in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All righty. God is a good God. I was driving somewhere a few days ago this week, and I was listening to, I think it was David Jeremiah was on the radio, and as a matter of fact, I think I heard him on the way here, and I think it was the same sermon that I'd heard this, but he made a statement. It wasn't what the sermon was about, but he made a statement that just kind of stuck in my head, and turns out the Lord wanted me to speak on it tonight. And the statement was this. He said that God is the master question asker. He says that may not sound real proper English, he says, or real fancy English, but it's true. God is the master question answer or question asker. And I'd heard that, and it just kind of stuck in my head. I suspect it was the Spirit. And as I meditated upon that for the few days, it was amazing to me the questions in the Bible that God asks us, whether it be him asking someone directly or him asking through a prophet, the wisdom that comes from the questions that God asks us. It's an amazing thing. And when I had heard that message, and I had just finished my own personal devotions, the Old Testament portion of my devotions, I finished the book of Job. And so that kind of played into it there as well. You know that Job, of course, was a man who was walking with God. God said, a perfect and upright man in all his ways is what how he described him to Satan. And of course, God allowed Satan to test him so that Job could have the victory and glorify God even more, was obviously God's intent. But we do know that through the reading of the book of Job that Job did have some problems with his attitude toward God. Through that, that's obvious with the rebukes that come, especially from God toward the end, toward Job. But Job's three friends, their answer to Job was, well, you've sinned, obviously. That's why the law's come upon you. When you do right, you get blessings and you're rich and healthy and strong and everything, and you get everything you want. And when you do wrong, you have bad stuff come. That was their message. Of course, God said they were all false teachers, and that's what they were. Job kind of felt it was a little unfair, it seems, that God would judge him because he was walking with God, or that he would allow such a trial to come upon him. And the author of the book narrates in Job 32:1, he says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." That's a statement from the author, so that's the Word of God. That's the inspired Word of God. So the inspired Word of God tells us that Job had a problem. He saw himself as righteous in his own eyes. And after that statement, we find that Elihu, the younger gentleman, the younger man who waited, and by the way, that showed great respect, he ended up actually giving a little bit better counsel than the three elder people did, but yet he kind of failed too in the end. But in the midst of Elihu's rebuke toward Job, God cuts him off, and God begins addressing Job about his attitude toward God and such. And God begins addressing Job. He cuts Elihu off. And then he begins confronting Job with a barrage of questions. And finally, Job has to give an answer. 54 questions later from God, 54 questions later, here's what Job says in Job 40 and verse 3. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further.'" So, but God wasn't done with him yet. That was Job's answer after 54 questions from God. God's getting to where he wants him to be. And then, if you read on in the book of Job, God gives him another barrage of 20 more questions to Job. These are questions that God's asking Job. And here's Job's answer after those 20 more questions. Now a total of 74 questions God has asked Job. Here's Job's answer, Job 42:1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee.'" Now, God, after these 74 questions, I have a more enlightened understanding. And what's the last thing he says? Job 42:6. "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So God has truly enlightened Job as to what he is as far as righteous goes. It can be compared to what God is as far as righteous goes. And he did that by a series of 74 questions put forth to Job. As I thought about that, I thought about the amazing things, the lessons that we can learn about important things in our Christian life from the questions that God asks about them. And so we'll just look at a few of those tonight as we peruse through the Bible. I thought about questions about salvation. Questions about salvation. In Luke chapter 10, there's a lawyer that comes to talk to Jesus in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And a lawyer then was one who studied the law of Moses. They were scholars in the law of Moses. And Luke 10:25, we read, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And here we go. Here it is. "He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?'" What a question. What is written in the law? How readest thou? "He answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.'" That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? And we know that because Jesus says it is. Look at verse 28, Luke 10. "And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" What's he saying? How do you read the law? And that studier of the law said, "Well, you really got to be perfect. If you want to do to get into heaven, then just be perfect." Jesus said, "You've read right. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, you're in." But who's done that?
And this old man, conscience, wouldn't let him know he'd done that, because what was his next question? Who's my neighbor? And then, of course, we have the story about the Good Samaritan that comes up there, and he could see his own failures. But it's important in this thing of salvation to know Jesus says, how he says about the law, he says, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And you try and lead somebody to the Lord. The Bible says the law is not made for a righteous man, but for sinners. And so we need to understand what? They need to understand that the law requires perfection. And anybody's conscience who's honest with himself, by the way, if you're not honest with yourself, you're not ready to get saved. If you're not honest with yourself, you're not ready. You got to be honest with yourself and with God to get saved, okay? You got to be doing business. And this law, and so he says, how readest thou? Got to be perfect. You got it. And then you realize that he wasn't. And Jesus gave him that story. So we see what a lesson we learned just from the question that Jesus asked him. In regards to salvation also, we think about not only this guilt of what the law is supposed to bring us to this conviction of sin, but we also need to know about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 16, and verse 13 and following, we see some questions about that. Jesus talks to his disciples. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, here it is, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Wow. Think about these questions. It almost goes, well, it's rhetorical. The deep lessons they teach just by the question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And you know, in your own personal walk with God, it's good to check out what other people say, but the most important thing is, what do you say? Where do you get your information? What do you base your decision on? Jesus says, they give him all those answers. He says, Matthew 16 and 15, another question, but whom say ye that I am? You see, whom say ye that I am? And what's their answer? Well, we know that Peter's going to answer that question. Verse 16, Matthew 16. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And listen, unless you believe that, you're not going to be saved. Unless you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you are not going to be saved. And as a person, you've got to believe that. You see, salvation, getting into heaven, is based upon what? Not what you do. Not anything you do. According to the Bible, it is based on what you believe. So it is the utmost important what you believe. If what you believe falls anything short of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, the first five or six verses there, if what you believe falls anything short of that, you cannot be saved, because you have to be saved by believing the gospel, the truths of the gospel. And so what a question. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after Peter said that, Jesus gave him this affirmation. He says, "You flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." End of verse 18, or verse 17. Then verse 18, he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So what's Jesus saying there? He's saying he has given Peter Peter that surname. And he says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." Now, I know the church is built upon Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. I know that. And the Bible teaches that. But this verse doesn't teach that. This verse teaches something else. This verse is teaching about that confession that Peter made. The confession that Peter made is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. That's the confession upon which the church is built. Remember when the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 got saved? He was reading his Bible in Isaiah, and Philip came along and told him about Jesus, and he believed and wanted to get baptized. And he said, whoa, slow this chariot down, there's some water here. And he says to Philip, see, here is some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And the man said, And Philip said, if thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. And what did the man say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, that's the rock. That's that confession. Until you confess that with your mouth, or the confession with the mouth shows that you believe it in your heart. When you do that, you're ready to be baptized. Because why? Because that, as best a person can tell, you're saved. If you said you mean that. That's the confession upon which salvation is built. Whom say men that I am? Whom say ye that I am? The very person of Christ. I think of another one who came to Jesus. And Jesus knows what people have to believe about him to be saved. And he also wants to earn eternal life. And he had said in Matthew 9, in chapter 19, around verse 17 there, and he's asking what he can do to enter into life. And Matthew 19, 17, he says, good master. And Jesus said unto him, question, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. The same thing he told the lawyer. You're right. Here's what the law says. Be perfect. Just keep the commandments. Which ones? All of them. All of them. If you want to enter by doing. But he says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That's God. What he's telling him is, by this question is, you've got to come to terms with who I am. So you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is deity. That he is God the Son. He is the Holy Son of God, and he and you've got to believe that he is divine. I don't know that I understood the Trinity perfectly when I got saved, but I believe this. I believe that Jesus Christ had the power to forgive sins, and I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and I believe that Jesus Christ was perfect. And later on, as I grew as a Christian, I realized that to be all those three of those things, they had to be God in the flesh. I had no problem with that as that came along, because there's only one God. So the very person of Jesus Christ, these questions. I think about questions regarding missions and evangelism and salvation. Some questions that are asked in the Bible, what lessons they teach, the value of the soul. Matthew 16, 26. What does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Two questions from the Lord. Now, think about the volumes that teach. How precious is the soul? How precious are spiritual things? More valuable than the world. What would you give? You say, well, you know, I'll suffer in hell for all eternity if I can have this. There's nothing that you do that for. Nothing. Shows you the value of a soul. Shows you the value of missions. Shows you the value of evangelism. By the way, speaking of evangelism and soul winning, and how is God working to bring the world in, and questions, boy, the wisdom we learn from that. Listen to these rhetorical questions in Romans chapter 10. Begins with a phrase, Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's next? Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? Did you hear that? That's a rhetorical question. That means they can't call upon him until they believed. You see, if they've not believed, they're not going to call upon him. They got to believe. It says, how shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? Did you get that? They're not going to believe unless they hear, unless they get the message. They got to get the message to believe. How shall they hear without a preacher? Someone's got to bring the message to them. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Someone's got to send them. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What questions, what valuable treasures we learn from those questions that are put forth by the Holy Spirit regarding evangelism and soul winning. Being the witness God wants us to be, and inspiring zeal. Think about these questions. The prophet Isaiah, the Bible, he's in Isaiah 53:8. He's talking about Jesus. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was taken
from prison. They captured him as a prisoner. And from judgment, Pilate condemned him as guilty. They condemned him as guilty, and yet what? He was not guilty. He was innocent.
He was robbed of true judgment.
And then Isaiah says by prophecy, who shall declare his generation? He's cut off from the earth. Who's going to tell about his life?
That's a challenge to you and me.
Who's going to tell about his life? By the way, that's where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in his Bible when Philip came up to him on that chariot. He was reading that very portion there. He was reading that very portion. And who shall declare his generation? And the Bible says in Acts 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I love that. Philip said, I'm going to declare his generation. I'm going to tell this man all about Jesus. And he did. And he did. And the man believed and got saved. The questions, what we learn from them. Fellowship with God. Walking with God. The questions put forth. Remember our very first parents, Adam and Eve, in that garden, and all those beautiful trees, and just one prohibition, so that they could have the opportunity to have a relationship with God and choose to obey Him. And amazing that God can make beings like that. And we can't do that. We can only make computers that do exactly what we tell them to do. We're unable to do what God has done. He's far greater than we are. But the fellowship. And what did they do? They chose to eat of that fruit of that tree. And then what happened? Just as God said, they gave birth to themselves, that sinful nature. They died, in a sense, spiritually in that way. And what did they do? They realized they were naked, and so they clothed themselves in the fig leaves that they made, and they hid in the bushes and such. And then God comes into the garden to have fellowship with him. And in Genesis 3:8, the voice of the Lord God walking in the they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And here it is. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? Do you think God knew where he was? I think he did. See, that question speaks volumes. Before we were meeting and having a joyous time at the end of the day in the cool of the garden, you've been working in the garden all day, you and Eve. You've been tilling it like I showed you and taught you. And we've been having great fellowship. And now I come to, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? Well, they were fearful. Why? Because they disobeyed God. By the way, anytime you're in disobedience with God, that ought to bring fear into you, in a sense. But they had disobeyed God. And he says, well, we were naked, we hid. And who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? And so God, by the question, what does he do? In their own conscience, they know their guilt. They know what they've done. And by this very question, they knew the fellowship was broken there. I think of God and Elijah. And the questions that God put to him in their fellowship. Remember that great victory on the top of Mount Carmel? 400 prophets of Baal, all slain. The fire comes down from God and consumes the offering and the sacrifice that Elijah put up. But the prophets of Baal, they cried all day long for fire to come down. They were offering, it never came down. And then that great fire comes along, and Elijah has that great victory, and the rain comes, but then Jezebel hears that her favorite prophets have been killed. And so one woman sends a threat to Elijah and says, the gods do so and more to me if I don't make your life like the life of one of those prophets by this time tomorrow. And what does Elijah do? He hightails it out in the wilderness. This one who had stood, he thought by himself before all those prophets, that great victory, now from one woman's threat, he's running. He's running and hiding. And 1 Kings 19:9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what? What doest thou here, Elijah? I can almost hear God in the garden. Where art thou, Adam? What doest thou here, Elijah? You remember the story? Well, you know, I've been very zealous for the Lord God, and I'm the only one left. And, you know, God didn't ask him what he was doing. God says, what? What are you doing here? See, he was back in victory there.
He was the only prophet crying out, but that wasn't what he was doing at the time God asked him the question. What had happened? His faith had turned to fear. He got his eyes off. God's not afraid of Jezebel. He got his eyes off of the holy God who had just, by his power, moved all those people to slay all those prophets of Baal. But now he's running from one woman's threat. God didn't tell him to run there. What are you doing here, Elijah?
And so God shows that by that own conviction that he has broken that fellowship. Matter of fact, he asked him that question twice in 1 Kings 19:13. God was merciful. He knew he was weary. He gave him some meat. Now, a lot of times we're physical beings, we're spiritual beings, and sometimes they get intertwined. When you're weak physically, you can become weak spiritually. You don't get the rest you need, the food you need, and you might make decisions that you wouldn't make. You become fatigued and those things. It's kind of a mixture. And so God showed that mercy to him and gave him food, remember, and nourished him for the trip. And then when he was strengthened up, he asked him again, what are you doing here, Elijah?
He needed to get back right with God. I think about the prophet Elisha. He had a servant by the name of Gehazi. Remember that?
And there was one leper that was healed in Elijah's time, and the only one recorded in the Bible. And Jesus mentions that. And he was Naaman the Syrian. He was actually the captain of the Syrian army. And he had leprosy. And the king of Assyria, sent Naaman to Israel to have Elisha heal him.
Well, long story short, Elisha.
Long story short, Elisha healed him. Go dip in Jordan 7 times and get healed. Well, he did. And then Naaman says, I've got all this stuff for you. He bought all kinds of goodies to give Elisha. He says, won't take none of it. Not a bit. You just take it all back with you. He says, well, then just give me some of your dirt then. I'll take that with me and I won't bow down to any other gods. So he takes some of Elisha's dirt where he's standing. You know, and he takes that back with him. But his servant Gehazi said, wow, Elijah, my master, just sent him away, and look at all that loot out there. He says, I'm not letting this guy
get away. And so what does he do? He goes out, and he flags down Naaman. He says,
my master just told me there was a couple of prophets. They just came from somewhere, and they need some money. And they ended up giving him some. They ended up giving Gehazi, I believe, with some silver and some clothing and such. And he went and hid it. And then he went back into where Elisha was.
And listen to this. Listen to the question that Elisha asked him. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elijah said unto him, here it is. Whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where you been, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. I've been nowhere. Been right around here. And what does Elisha says this. He said unto him, went not mine heart with thee? I know where you went. You went to get some money and some riches. God didn't call us to do that. You broke my heart. And now the leprosy that Laman had is going to cleave unto you. And Gehazi became a leper. But the same question, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where you been? That fellowship question. You see, when we've strayed from God, our fellowship seems to have dissipated. It'd be good for us to hear the voice of God calling, where are you? Where you been? I miss you. It'd be good for us to hear that. He knows where we're at. He's still seeking fellowship. I think about questions regarding faith in our lives. Remember when Jesus was leading his disciples and the thousands were following him. And in John chapter 6, there are thousands that need to eat. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, John 6:5, he saw a great company coming unto him. And he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?
What are we going to do, Philip? And the Bible says he knew what he'd do. But he did that what? To test Philip. Can God handle our situations when we're in need? What are we going to do? God may say to us. How powerful is our God? He can do anything, can't he? What are you going to do, Philip?
Well, you know, we've got a couple of fishes and a few loaves of bread. And by the way, that was enough with Jesus, wasn't it? He had it all under control. What about on that boat when those waters stirred up? Why are you so fearful? Question number one. How is it you have no faith? Question number two.
And oh, the volumes that speaks for our Christian life.
Why do we get fearful sometimes, knowing we are children of the Almighty God? Think about this, the encouragement to discipleship. Isaiah 6:8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us?
God's looking for volunteers, folks. Who's going to go? As we said in the clergy, who's going to be a witness? Who's going to be a disciple?
I like Isaiah's answer. Here am I, Lord, send me.
There's a song about that. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. I will serve thee faithfully. Here am I, Lord, send me. Oh, the challenge for all of us there to follow him in that way.
The challenge to the disciples by the question that Jesus answers. This one gets me here. This, as I pondered upon these things, they kind of tore me up, and then the Holy Spirit kind of sewed me back up again and comforted me a little bit and helped me to be challenged to grow in these things. But I think about Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Simon Peter's given up in his heart. He's going fishing, and they've got seven disciples with him, and they're going back to fishing. And Jesus appears on the shore. John realizes Jesus first, and he says, that's the Lord. Peter jumps in, and they go to the boat there. You remember the three questions. Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? What questions? What questions for discipleship?
You know, if you could lose your salvation, that would have been a real good time for Jesus to say, Simon, I can't. If you walk away from the calling that I've given in your life and go back to fishing, I can't let you into heaven, Simon. You're going to go to hell, Peter, if you don't do what I told you to do. I'm sorry, Peter, but I can only do so much for you. If you could lose your salvation, that would have been a real good place for Jesus to tell Peter that. But you know what he told him? He said, Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Because in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? Faith which worketh by love. Faith was working by love. And that's what Jesus wanted to do. He wanted Simon, Peter, and all the other disciples to move out in love, because they weren't going to lose your salvation. You can't. It's impossible. Once you're saved, you're always saved.
And yet we're to have that love for Christ, that question. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? What a challenge to discipleship. By the way, once saved, always saved. They just do whatever they want.
Listen, the greatest motivation for the heroic deeds in life is love. There's no greater motivation than love. Don't ever think that fear will move you more than love will. It will not. Love, by the way, moved our Lord to the earth, and love held him to the cross for you and me. And we don't think that love can help us follow him. I say it can.
I say it can. I say it is far more than sufficient. And then perhaps one of the great questions of life. The two disciples of John begin to follow Jesus, John the Baptist. And in John 1:38, Jesus turns unto them and he saith, what seek ye?
What seek ye? Three words. What are you looking for in life? What are you after? What do you want? Jesus is saying, from me. Why do you want to follow me? What are you seeking? What seek ye?
Wow. That's quite a question. And then, of course, they were disciples of John. John was a great prophet. Jesus had some questions about John. What went ye out in the wilderness to see? Question, Matthew 11:7. A reed shaken with the wind?
Why did the crowds come out to see John the Baptist? Did you come out to see a reed shaking with the wind? Did you come out to see someone who's back and forth on everything, just swaying back and forth with the wind? Oh no, John's message was straightforward, and it was unyielding, and everybody knew that, and that's what drew the crowds out. John wasn't afraid to speak to the scribes and Pharisees and call them a generation of vipers. John wasn't afraid to speak respectfully to King Herod and tell him he shouldn't have his brother's wife. And everybody knew that John was a straight shooter. And the Bible says everybody knew John was a prophet. Did you come out and see something like a reed shaking wind back and forth? Oh no, that wasn't John the Baptist.
He asked another question about John. What were you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment.
You got to see someone who was interested, you know, in the trinkets of life and looking for ease in life.
No swaying back and forth with John like a reed. This man's not going to be charmed by the world's delight.
He's eating grasshoppers and he wears a skirt made out of camel's hair. The world's not alluring him away from God. That's why you came out to see him.
Why did he come out to see him? He gets another question. What were you out for to see?
A prophet? Question. And by the way, he says, yeah. What drew you out here was because that man preached unyielding, unfailing, unfaltering, the Word of God. And you realized that beyond all the world had to offer, that's what you wanted to hear. Now the publicans and harlots, they went down there and believed John and got baptized. But the uppities and those who thought they were righteous just kind of stood there and just kind of listened. But they were afraid to say anything about John because all people knew he was a prophet. And Jesus says, and by the way, he tells of me.
And I think about these things, and I close with this thought. We started with Psalm 42:5. We think about all these questions that God asked us, his prophets asked us, that Christ asked us. And you know what the psalmist did?
The psalmist was wise enough that he began asking himself. That's good for us, isn't it? That's good for me to say, in my fellowship with God, where am I? What am I doing? What am I seeking? Why am I fearing? It's good for me not to have to wait for to God to confront me. It's good for me to let his Holy Spirit impress me to ask those questions to myself. And it's good for all of us, isn't it?
By the way, that's what the psalmist did. And we close with the same song we started with, Psalm 42:5. Here it is. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. He's asking himself questions. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Now he's going to encourage himself. Remember the Bible says in one place, David encouraged himself, the Lord his God. Now the psalmist is going to encourage himself right here. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance.
God has whatever I need, and all I have to do is ask him, and he will help me. And my fellowship will be renewed if that's broken. Or I'll have that need met, or I'll have that safety granted, or I'll have that wisdom for this trial, whatever it might be. If I'm looking to do God's will and I'm wanting to walk with him above all things, then he'll meet those needs and he'll show me exactly what he has for me in his will.
All the questions that we can ask ourselves now, seeing so many in the Bible, that will help us in our Christian lives and in our walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your word tonight. Oh Lord, the questions. We sing that children's song about studying the Bible. As I read God's Word each day, I'll ask myself three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What is God saying to me? Asking God's Holy Spirit to live, who lives in my heart, to show me the answers clearly so I'll know God's message to me. And then that we can come to you on our knees and look to you for strength and power to walk in that wisdom that we've learned. And God, in so doing, we'll not only have life, we'll have that more abundant life. We'll not only have joy, but we'll have our joy be full the way our Lord wants it to be. And I thank you that we can look forward to that and we can experience that in our own Christian lives. And Father, I pray you'd help us to know more and more of that now on this side of heaven, and all the while to be looking forward to that time when in thy presence is fullness of joy, when that time when we're in your presence and we can really have no more fuller joy than that time. And so I thank you and I praise you that we have that to look forward to. And Lord, we just do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.